Are you going home? Amen. You know, you might laugh a bit, but how many of you have ever danced about the fact that you're going home to heaven? Have you? All right. Excellent. Anybody want to get up and do a little dance right now that they're going? All right. Robin will. All right. You want to do it on stage? That's awesome. That's awesome. I think Dean has some saying that it's the brave that dance or something like that. Yeah. But I know for me, it was, you know, encouraging because, you know, I've never danced about going home to heaven. And that was Larry Norman, as you know. I pull him out every once in a while. He's one of my favorite Christian artists. That video was from 1979. And now, he kept that hair through the whole, you know, all the decades. But Larry Norman, sometimes called the father of Christian rock, and what drew me to him as a young Christian was the fact that his faith was authentic, but even more specifically, he always talked about heaven, going home to heaven. And I saw him in concert several times. He usually talked more than he sang in the concerts. But he's always talking about going home. He was anticipating that. The lyrics of his song said that. One of his most famous lyrics, he said, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." And, well, in 2008, Larry Norman did pass through. He died in 2008 and went home. And but he posted on social media to his fans a goodbye. And he wrote a whole thing, but he ended his post. He said, "Goodbye, farewell. We'll meet again. Somewhere beyond the sky, I pray that you stay with God. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye." And he was a man from the very end, knew that even though he was on his deathbed, he knew where he was going. He had that conviction, and it drove his life, it drove his music, and it drove his message to people. Now this fall, we've looked at in depth at this biblical doctrine on heaven and hell, in depth. But knowing the truth about heaven and hell is only as valuable as it affects and influences our lives. It's a truth, but it has to break us and motivate us and change the way we live. Does it consume our thoughts? Does it affect our walk with God? How does it shape our attitudes towards people? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we end this series that we've been doing all fall on heaven and hell. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, I just thank you for the body of Christ and men and women over the just decades of my faith, but over the millennia that have been examples to us of men and women walking in faith to these truths of heaven and hell, that these are real places where people are going. And help that to break our hearts, Lord, today as we just kind of wrap up this series. Lord, help us to see something new, to be inspired afresh. Lord, that your Spirit would work in our lives in a deeper way, Lord, that would just come to you. So our hearts would just soften a little bit more this morning towards you and towards others. So we lift up this morning to you. Amen. If you have some notes, we'll follow along in those. The first exhortation, as we end this series on heaven or hell, is to live now for eternity, knowing that heaven is real. That's what Larry Norman did. As you know, some of you may know that today is Reformation Sunday in mainline Protestant churches, and it's a big deal this year. Does anybody know why? 500 years, right. So, 500 years of the Reformation, 1517 to 2017, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, what? What country? Germany, right. Yep. So the result of that, and that was kind of, you know, one event of that time, but the result of that time period was that it lit a fire in the church that resulted in what we call the Protestant Reformation today, a reforms of the church. Now, Martin Luther wasn't a perfect man by any chance, but he was a man concerned with his identity. If you've read a little history about Martin Luther, he was concerned about whether he was going to heaven. He really, it wasn't just a passing fancy, it consumed him. Is he going to heaven? And the church of his day had drifted into some strange practice of called indulgences, and we'll go into all the details, but it had to do with giving money to further your chances of going to heaven, and he was speaking out academically against that, helped lit the fire that caused the Reformation. But Martin Luther came to see and experience the truth of Scripture, of how our salvation is dependent solely on God's grace, not our abilities, not the money we give, not the things that we do, but it's based on God's grace through Jesus Christ. That you can't buy your way to heaven, that God gives it as a free gift. I love, some of you guys have gone with us when we've gone to a Pacific Garden mission, and they used to have a plaque on the wall that said, everything at the mission is free, because God's gift is free, eternity is free. And Martin Luther came to understand that, and he said when he understood that eternal life was through God's grace, he said that it was as though I had been born again, is what he wrote. A light bulb went on inside him. Looks like he lost some lights. It was like a light bulb went out inside him. Went on inside him, and he felt like he was born again. The question of eternity was settled in his mind, and it drove him to action for the rest of his life. It really did, here on earth. Now, I know for me, I had heard the gospel growing up and went to Sunday school and all that, but when I finally internalized it, like Martin Luther did, he internalized the truth of Scripture. And for me, I was in college when I internalized the gospel, and it changed my view overnight. And I thought at the time, I was like, well, why should I study? I'm going to heaven. And it was that reality that the here and now is so temporal compared to the timeline of all eternity, putting that in perspective and having that freshly wash over your mind and your thinking, it would lead you to the same thing, kind of conclusions. Now, obviously, God calls us to do what he's called us to here on earth during this time as well, but that was my reaction when I first recognized that. Eternity was on my forefront. Now, the Apostle Paul, exhorts us about this in his letter to the Colossians. He said, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. To set your hearts on things above, that means that your heart, that's your heart, not just the way you think, but your heart would yearn for God, yearn for heaven. Set your heart on things above. It means that you're not giving your heart to earthly things, temporal things, but you've given your heart to God. You've given your heart to eternal things. And then it says to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That means that, you'll be preoccupied with the things of God. Jim Fulmer was just telling me recently that he was reading some inspirational literature, and he thought about God a lot more that week. And when he was just, in quiet times in his life, or wasn't doing something, God came to mind, that we'd set our minds on things above. We'd be preoccupied with the things of God. What do you daydream about? How are your thoughts filled? To give this a practical illustration, think about back to the day, if you can think about when you had your first crush, your first romantic interest. Think about that. What was your mind like during that time when you had your first crush? It was probably fixated on that person. It consumed your thoughts. You were probably in school at the time, and you were probably daydreaming during math class about this person, it's something that you thought about, and you yearned to be with that person. And that's an illustration of what Paul is getting at here about our relationship with God, how we ought to be consumed with him. And I know we're not all the time. I'm preaching as much to myself as to anybody. But it should influence, it should be the way our walk is with Christ. A Christian is to see everything in light of eternity. We're no longer to live as if the world matters, because the world is temporal. And we've been bought with Christ for eternal things. One commentator said, we are to see the world against the background of eternity. Now, the Apostle Paul had the same mentality, and you read about it like the famous one is in Philippians 1, where he said, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, the Apostle Paul said. I desire to depart from here, this world, and be with Christ, but it's more necessary for you that I remain. But his desire, his heart, yearned for heaven. That's what he really desired in his heart. I remember a story of a pastor, a former pastor of mine named Greg Nada, some of you guys know him. And Greg had been a student at Moody Bible Institute. And back in that day, they did so many years at Moody Bible Institute, then they had to transfer to a another university to finish up their education. And so he did his years at Moody, and then he transferred to Michigan State University. So he went from Bible college to Spartanville, right? Public University Spartanville. And I remember him sharing stories about a little bit about the culture shock that he experienced his first day or his first week at Michigan State. His roommate walked in and put a big old neon beer sign on the wall. You know, he's used to Moody students, you know. And then he shared about how, you know, that week, that first week, some guy on his dorm floor walked in drunk on Saturday night or whatever and, you know, lost his cookies all over the place. And so Greg was there at the time. And so Greg helped the guy, you know, clean up and helped him to bed. And then he went out and cleaned up the mess in the hall and everything. And he was happy to serve. But he said there were times when he just looked out the window of his dorm room and he thought, Jesus, come back soon, you know. You would say that too if you're cleaning up that stuff. But so he yearned for heaven. He understood the difference between the temporal of earth and what was ahead in heaven. And that's what it means. The next day that vomit guy woke up and went to see Greg. I don't remember his name, sorry, but he went to see Greg, and he had heard that Greg helped him. He said, I can't believe you did that for me. I don't know what you're about, but I want what you have. And the guy came to faith in Christ. And the guy that brought in the big beer sign came to faith in Christ. He ended up being my pastor. The guy with the beer sign was my pastor for a while, you know. He grew up in the faith and became a pastor. And the Lord moved. But what impressed me about the Apostle Paul's heart, Larry Norman's heart, and Pastor Greg Nada's heart, is that they exhibited a desire to be with Christ, but they knew to stay here on earth was good for helping the people that we run into every day in this temporal time that we're here on earth. To stay here for ministry to other people. That's what it means, though, to have our hearts and our minds set on things above. Now look at the rest of this passage in Colossians. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That means that you're connected to Christ. You're in him. He's in you. You've entered into this eternal relationship and you have a presence with God right now. Right now. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that in heaven we'll be present with the Lord and we're present with him now. It's just that we live in this fallen world now. That'll be gone later, but now we live in this foreign world. But your presence, you're present with God now. And I was thinking, there's all these books out there that talk about, you know, I know a lot of the titles are trying to like sell books, you know, kind of marketing or whatever. But there's all these books that say things like the secret to spiritual growth, you know, or the untold, never revealed. Secrets or steps to spiritual growth or whatever, all these things. And you know, even some circles talk about, you know, how, oh, well, you came to faith, that's great, but you got to do this, to really experience the fullness of God. But God's with us now, you know. We're in his presence, and the Bible is clear on this. Listen, for this is from Colossians 1:26. The mystery, there was a mystery. There was a big mystery of God, but the mystery which had been hidden through the ages. For ages, people wondered, what is the secret of God? What is the mystery of God? Colossians 1:26 says, the secret of God has now, in this age, been revealed. the secret is revealed on this side of the cross. And the great mystery, the deep secret, is Jesus Christ. We have Him. We know Him. He's with us. He's in our presence. We're hidden in Him. In Jesus, the good news was brought to you. In Jesus, you died to your old life, to your sin, and you're now forgiven. In Jesus, you've been raised to spiritual, new spiritual life. In Jesus, you're now hidden. That means you're kept. You're kept. If you can understand. You're kept. You're secure in Him. And then it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I was reading some commentary on this. I didn't exactly understand that, what that means, but I appreciate one commentary said that the unbelieving world who may scorn you now because of your faith, in the end, will be blinded by the glory of the revelation that you are in Christ, that you're hidden in Christ, that Christ has revealed what He has done with us. It's all about Jesus. Praise God. This is why I really love this graphic about the Reformation. Reformation 2017. It's still all about Jesus. It was about Jesus. It's still all about Jesus. It's still all about Jesus. If you remember my message a couple weeks ago, I talked about how even though we're already living in the presence of God, there's a, and that's part of what it means to be hidden in Christ, there's three things that can hinder our relationship with God, with Christ, and that's busyness, distractions, and sin. And so growing in Christ is growing to develop a heart, a set, and a mind set on heaven. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's not just some thing you decide to do and all of a sudden you're perfect or something like that. It's a lifelong pursuit. Bible, we call this the doctrine of sanctification, that we're being sanctified. It's a lifelong road that we're on. And the Bible says, the promises, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God has been at work in you from day one, and He's not going to stop. But we do need to cooperate. The more we cooperate, the faster that growth curve is. You know, He's going to keep chipping away. But if we cooperate, it's like throwing it in a second gear, you know, or third gear, or whatever. The more we cooperate, the quicker we grow. You want to see your heart more deeply yearning for heaven, then look at your busyness. And I'm preaching myself too, and see how can you carve out in your busyness more time for God. If you want your mind set on the things above, renewed on the things above, look at those things that are distracting you, the sin, those habitual sins in your life that are distracting you from heaven. And repent of those sins and those distractions. Try to limit them in your life. We're all going to be distracted, but like I said, it's a process. It's a lifelong thing. We're never going to be perfect in this world and all things. I was encouraged lately with a couple examples, and I got permission from one of them, from one person to share this, and from the other person, they're not here, so I'm going to share it. So, so encouragements of people in our congregation on that have been taking steps in this regards, and one I discovered through the Bible app. How many of you guys use the Bible app? And you know, you can have friends in the Bible. Even the Bible is in social media. You can have friends in the Bible app. And so I'm friends with some people and some friends and some family members, and my daughter Elizabeth is a friend with me, and so I get these notifications, just like in any social media thing, you know, when somebody posts something or whatever, and Elizabeth, every once in a while, she finds, there's a lot of creative stuff in the Bible app, I guess. I didn't even know that. It's more than just reading the Bible, but when she finds a verse that kind of encourages her, she makes a graphic in the Bible app over that verse. So here's one that she made recently, Philippians 4:8. Anyway, you can make these things, and then they're posted. And so me as a friend, I get the post of these verses. And I was really encouraged by that. I also get posts when she finishes these reading plans. And it's just an encouragement for a young person to be devoted to the Word of God and to be moved by the Word of God in different ways. And then the second example was a little bird told me that Earl Hahn had taken some time off this week just to spend time with God, or at least to spend part of that time with God. And I thought, wow, those are examples in our flock, you know, of pursuing the Lord and renewing our mind, yearning for heaven, pursuing heaven in different ways. Pursue the things of God, and you will be living now in light of eternity in heaven, in light of your eternity in heaven. The second exhortation from our series is to live now knowing that hell is a real place. Larry Norman said this, Christians don't seem to be as aware... Do I have a slide of this? Oh, yeah. Christians don't seem to be as aware of or as sensitive to the dire state of humanity. The rest of it was that Christians don't seem to be as aware of or as sensitive to the dire state of humanity as they do to just their own Christian growth. You know, in other words, there's a lot of talk in the church about Christian growth, but his point was that there's two parts of this. We also need to be knowing that hell is real and be concerned about the dire state of humanity. And that was another thing that impressed me with Larry's life, is that he was constantly witnessing to the people in his life and other musicians. And the guy at the beginning of the video who was playing guitar with them, where they leaned in and they're like a thief in the middle of the night, we're going home. You know? Well, that guy was Randy Stonehill, another famous Christian artist. And Randy was this young musician who showed up in California and was like, Larry's like, oh, I'll take you under my wing and get you into the music business. And Larry just witnessed to him all the time, you know. And Randy wasn't coming to faith, but one day they were sitting in Larry Norman's kitchen eating lunch, and Larry said, Randy, don't you think it's time for you to put your faith in Christ? And Larry said, yeah, I do. He did, and now, you know, then he came to faith, and his life was transformed as well. And later, he wrote a song about it called Norman's Kitchen. Norman's Kitchen. I looked up the lyrics because I don't think I've ever heard the song. I heard a different version of it, actually, that Larry Norman wrote later. But the original version was something like just a few lyrics. I was sitting in Norman's kitchen. He was talking about the facts of life. He asked me, was I happy as I reached for the butternut? These are really deep lyrics. This is almost as good as Dave Tuckett's poems. I said, no, I made a sandwich. I poured myself a cup of tea. When that cat started praying, the spirit fell on me. That's 70s right there for you. He says, I got up to use a bathroom. I said, excuse me, please, but I couldn't help from laughing. I felt shaky in my knees. As I leaned against the mirror, my heart let out a sigh like something heavy left me. I opened up my eyes. He was changed, and his life spoke of his transformation. If you read about it and listen to his music, ended the song with, I can see, I am free, I'm who I want to be, mercy me, mercy me, mercy me. That's what happens when a person is freed from the chains of sin and freed from the chains of this world and recognize their new life afresh for the first time. The most practical application of our sermons about hell is this: are we concerned with people's eternal destinies? And if so, how does it affect our lives? How does it affect our lives? What is the proof that we're concerned with people's eternal destinies? I looked in the Bible this week, and I just remembered some of the verses about how, you know, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's kind of funny. Two words, the whole verse. Jesus wept, but he wept over people. His heart ached for people. Matthew 9 says, Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And you know the rest. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers, etc. But the point is, what's interesting is we often quote verse 37-38. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray for more workers. But we don't always quote the context. In verse 36, this came after seeing the people, and his heart yearned for them. He felt compassion, a deep compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He knew the reality of hell. He knew what they were missing, being outside of the fold of the chief shepherd, of being outside of the fold of God. They were like sheep without a shepherd. compassion on him. And so his heart ached. So when he said, you know, to his disciples, the workers are few, it's because he ached for these people. He wanted more of them to hear and know the truth of the gospel, the good news. If we really believe in hell, we're going to be deeply concerned with people's identity or destiny, identity and destiny. We're going to be concerned about it like Jesus was. Yesterday, my aunt had this retirement party out in Colorado, and I flew out there for the day. Yeah, I've been to Colorado and back already this weekend. I was telling Gwen, she's like, what? And so it was a lot of fun. I bought a ticket. I didn't tell her that I was coming to the retirement party. And so I just showed up on the door, knocked on the door, and she thought it was another flower delivery. She got all these flower deliveries that morning, and she's like, oh, more flowers. She's like, Michael. She calls me Michael. So the rest of the day, she introduced me as, this is my nephew Michael who came all the way from Chicago for the party. And, but it was a lot of fun, and it was great to be there, even though it was a long day. Worth it. But more relatives of mine were there that day, all my Colorado relatives. And so it was great to catch up with them for a little while. I realized it had been like 6 years since I've been out there. So it was good to catch up with them. And but one of my relatives out there, he and I have had talks about faith, touch points about faith over the last, you know, 20, 25 years, whatever. And, you know, I could sense the Lord was doing something in his life over those years, and always excited about, boy, what's going to happen there. And so this weekend he asked me, he said, so how's church, Mike? How's your church? And I was like, great, you know, that's why I got to go home tonight. I'm preaching tomorrow. And he's like, everybody, Mike's got to go home. He's working tomorrow. And he said, he leaned in and he said, Mike, do you know, I'm with you. And he pulled back his sleeve, pulled back a bracelet with a cross on it, and he said, I go to church now and everything, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord, amen, you know. I mean, because, you know, I yearn for him, you know. He's a relative, and I care for him. So we ought to yearn for people and their spiritual destiny. You know, boy, that was a rush of joy, and people need a shepherd. People need a shepherd, and what a joy when they find him. Now, the second aspect of this verse that Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed is what his reaction wasn't. Okay, this is what his reaction was, but what his reaction wasn't was some sort of attitude of superiority over people that didn't have faith. You know? He didn't say things like, these sinners are unbelievable, what a bunch of stupid idiots, you know. Or in whatever language she used at that time. He didn't talk that way. Instead, we learn that he wept for people. He had compassion, deep compassion for people. What is our attitudes towards unbelievers who, those with different worldviews and belief systems that don't have a shepherd yet? What's our attitude? Does the reality of hell drive us to judgment, or does the reality of hell break us and drive us to a heart of compassion, to yearn that they would be with their shepherd, with Jesus? There's a famous missionary, C.T. Studd, I don't know if you ever heard of him, in his late 1800s. He was from a very wealthy family in England. He could have done anything he wanted to do in life. You know, he had all the money that he needed to do whatever he wanted. He was living a comfortable life. He went to Cambridge. But one day, he went to hear a traveling evangelist from Chicago. You know who that would have been? D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. So, D.L. Moody. Went to hear D.L. Moody speak. Moody preached around the world different times. And he came to faith, and his life was turned. C.T. Studd's life was turned upside down that day. He and some other guys at Cambridge, I think they were known as the Cambridge Seven. You know, there's six of them. I can't do that. But, and they, because they committed to reaching the millions that don't know Christ with the gospel. And he dedicated the rest of his life to reaching those people. He spent the rest of his life all throughout China, and India. This is the late 1800s, early 1900s, and Africa. And the truth that millions were going to hell motivated the rest of his life, despite having all the riches. It's just like what we sang this morning about tell others about the treasures that we have. He's talking about the spiritual treasures, not the monetary treasures. The spiritual treasures of what we have in Christ motivated his life. One of his most famous quotes, you've probably heard it before, but is, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell. That's the way he lived his life. So his words, his life backed up his words. What can you do to develop this heart of compassion towards people and the truth, knowing the truth of the place called hell? Well, what can you do to develop a heart of compassion? A few takeaways that I thought about was just to pray for people. First, ask the Lord to give you that kind of heart that Jesus had. If you don't have it, ask the Lord to give you that heart, and then start praying for people. Pray for people that are like sheep without a shepherd, in particular. And then spend time with them. Spend time with people. You know, I enjoyed being out in Colorado just to spend time with my relatives, because I just want to have a relationship. We need to have a relationship with people that don't know Christ, and those people around us every day. Spend time with people. Listen to people. You know, love them. Listen to them. If we really care for them, listen to them. Talk with them, but listen and serve them. Love them in different ways. In closing, it's this simple. If you spend time with God and in His Word, seeking Him, you will find yourself living for heaven now. Not as some biblical doctrine of the future, but you'll live for heaven now. And if you spend time with people, praying for them, listening to them, serving them, loving them, you will find yourself motivated to share with them now because of the reality of hell. You'll be concerned about their destiny. So as we close, if you want to take out your notes and the different two lists that are under those two sections, the one about busyness, distractions, and sin as being hindrances to walk with God, and then the other list about areas in compassion for people, praying for people, spending time with them, listening, serving them. If you want to just take a moment as we close, just in silent prayer, maybe there's an item on that list that struck your heart today. You can just check it or keep it unchecked. But just take a moment and pray. Pray to the Lord about that, and then I'll close this up in just about 30 seconds. Father, we're deep in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be moved by the example of you, Jesus, when you were on earth and how you lived. Moved by the example of the Apostle Paul, how he lived and yearned for heaven and yearned for people's souls. Help us to be moved by the examples of saints throughout the history, those men and women of faith who have lived for you, men like D.L. Moody, C.T. Studd, even modern men like Larry Norman, Lord, in their hearts for heaven, hearts for people, worried about people's eternal destinies, Lord. Move in our hearts, Lord. Make us, mold us, our hearts, to be more like you, to have your compassion for people and your love. Lord, we lift up everyone in this congregation. Just asking you to change us and grow us. Thank you that you are, and you will complete what you started on. Help us to have soft ground, even softer ground, operate more and more, Lord, have more blessing in our life. What a blessing it is to experience your presence and keep away more and more, Lord, as we follow your ways, submit to you, repent of our sins. Lift everyone up here.